Well, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get back into chapter 6 of Romans again this morning. Father, we just thank you that we have the opportunity, we have the freedom to worship you and to study your word unabated, really. And so, Lord, open our hearts and minds as we continue through this section of really how to deal with sin. And that is an issue for each and every single person and each and every single believer as well. And so, Lord, guide us this morning and help us to understand your word even more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be talking about thankfulness today, part of the time. So let's just sing that little song, Thank You, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen. Well, turn to the 17th verse of Romans 6, and we're going to hopefully finish the chapter today to verse 23. And before we read the passages here, just want to ask you a few questions. First question, slave. I'm going to call you slaves because you are. You're all slaves. And we'll be talking about today either you're slaves to one of two masters, right? Either to sin or to righteousness. Those are the only two choices that we have. So my question to you, slave, who is your master? Second question, have you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered? And we will talk about that because that is what is mentioned here in the very first verse we have in verse 17. And the next question along those lines, how thankful to God are you for this? Next question, even after being saved, is our depravity still real? Anybody say no to that? Next question, what responsibility for every believer continues after being saved to present our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness? And we see in verse 19, it's just as you presented, so now present. The inference there is just as you presented yourself to sin before you were saved, now present yourselves to righteousness. And then finally, what can you expect having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God? And we know the answers there really is fruit and eternal life, right? So we continue on now through the principles of the righteousness of God, and we've been now into sanctification, or being set apart. We've been basically in that since the first verse of chapter 6 of Romans, and we're finishing chapter 6 today, and we'll stay in that subject basically through chapter 7. And so we talked about in verse 11 that we had to reckon ourselves to be dead. We had to count ourselves to be dead to sin. We talked about the control we needed to have in verse 12. We talked about the commitment that we needed to make last week in verses 13 to 16. Now today, we're going to look at the consequences that we must face as believers. Even though having been set free from the control of sin, we still have things that we need to do. And we're going to look at verse 17 with regard to giving thanks, being thankful. We're going to look at verse 18 with what is really real now. What is the situation since we've been saved? And then in verse 19, we're going to look at the responsibility that continues after we're saved. And then 20-21, we're going to look back really to where we've been. And then 22-23, we're going to look at where we're going. What can we expect? So follow along as I read. I'm going to begin verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or sanctification, being set apart. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life, praise God. When we go over these terms, you know, it's so easy to look at a term like everlasting. Yeah, everlasting. But do you think what everlasting means? Okay. Can you even get your hands around everlasting? I don't think we can really very well because we're so programmed, you know, we're set in these bodies and we think in terms of a lifetime, maybe of, I don't know, what is the average expectancy in the United States, 78 years or whatever it is. And we think in terms of a lifetime of 70, 80, 90 years and, you know, that's a long time, right? Yeah, I've been married for 65 years, you know, a long time. You know, that's nothing. Or you lived... World War II veteran, some guy just died. He was 111, I think, you know.
Day before yesterday, 114.
Oh, 114. Okay. And you think, wow, that's a long time. Well, 114 is nothing. Think of everlasting. Think of eternal. I mean, 6,000 years of a man maybe being around on the earth. I don't know exactly how long it is, but let's say 6,000. That's nothing compared to eternity, right? Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one of the things I hope we can just kind of think in terms of today, I mean, we know it, and yet I don't know if we really think about it much, and that is the attractiveness of sin for the moment, the disappointment that it is, and the fact that it leads to death, whereas choosing righteousness, choosing God, choosing the godly way, leads to eternal life. Now, the death is eternal as well, but it's eternal death. It's not eternal life. And so when we see the whole world just rushing head, not the whole world, but most of the world rushing headlong to destruction, and it's, you know, like who can fight the beast? I mean, who can slow down this stampede of headed toward destruction? But make sure you have in your heart what the Lord Jesus has done for you and the fact that we're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer committed to sin. And that is very rare, really, because it seems like, what, narrow is the way and few are they that find it, right? And so when we look at the world, no surprise that there's so many that don't buy that. They are slaves to sin and that's all they know. Well, in verse 16, we had, don't you know, in other words, this is a fact, whether you know it or not, that to whom you present your slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. And so we talked about that last week, and that's where we ended. And of course, you know, the way sin works, you know you shouldn't do it, and your conscience is telling you not to do it. And the first time you do it, it's a real struggle for us, right? Because we know we shouldn't do it, but we kind of go ahead and do it. Well, the next time it gets easier, doesn't it? And the next time easier, the next time easier, the next time easier, the next time easier. Finally, we get to the point where we've got to do it. We can't help but doing it. We're addicted to it. And our life and our bodies and so forth can't function without it. So now we were so far away from it to begin. And now we've come to the point. And you hear of stories, you know, of people selling themselves for drugs and getting into dealing drugs where they would have never dreamed of doing that at the beginning, right? And so that's just the crushing impact of sin on our lives. And on the other hand, though, it goes the other way as well. The further we go in going to the righteous way as opposed to the sinful way, the easier it is to stay out of sin, right? And so those of us who are still trapped in a recurring sin, and one of the things that comes to mind, maybe in my mind more frequently than anything else, may be pornography, because I'm speaking to some men who are still plagued by pornography, and I really believe they are believers, but they just can't seem to get rid of it. You know, and of course Satan, as we talked about before, he gets us right back into that, you got to try harder. Well, as soon as you get into the trying harder in your own flesh, it's a guaranteed failure, because you can't do it in your own flesh. And, you know, we got to believe that are equipped and delivered from that control of sin by what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the same way we believe in the fact that we're saved by faith. But we also then have to decide not to choose to do it, right? And so when somebody comes to you and says, I'm addicted to whatever they're addicted to, you fill in the word, and I can't help it, you can correct them and say, no, you shouldn't. There's no reason for you to be doing that. You're choosing to do that.
Yeah, we don't make choices.
Yeah, now you can deny it and you can blame somebody else and all this other stuff, but you're still choosing to sin, because as a believer, you have the freedom to sin, but you're not a slave to it anymore, because that's what the Bible says. So if you don't agree with that, then you're disagreeing with the Bible, you know. And so you're disagreeing with the fact. You're disagreeing with the truth. So we see here then, what is our response to what has been given to us? We see in verse 17, we're to be thankful, aren't we? It says, but God. I love the but gods, you know. If you just do a study on but God, you come into some beautiful things, right? And we always know that, you know, the but is always a significant word, because it always means a change in direction. So if things are going bad and you have a but, that's good. If things are going good and you have a but, that's bad, right? So one of the ones that comes to mind was just right back here in the last chapter, in the verse 8, in chapter 5, you know, it's saying that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we say hallelujah, hallelujah. Turn on over to Ephesians. There's that one of the most profound but gods in verse 4 of the second chapter of Ephesians. And it is just such a beautiful turnaround there, because we begin chapter 2 in a place where we all were once in, and that is dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You know, don't you find there that the further you get away from that life, the harder and harder it is to really understand and have compassion for those who are still stuck back there? I mean, you look at them and you look at their lives, and it's just, you know, I can't understand it. Why can they be doing that, you know? But I forget that I was the same place, right? Same place. But verse 4 then turns around totally. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Hallelujah. Made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and what? Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Oh. And then what? In ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we don't know an awful lot about heaven, but this is one of the things we know here, that we don't understand today, and we can't understand today, the fullness of the riches of God's grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, because it says it's going to take us ages to find that out, right? So that infers that we don't know it yet. And I mean, how can you know it? It's too big for us to understand it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Oh, praise God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his poema, his poem, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, back to verse 17 of Romans chapter 6 here, it starts out the same way. But God be thanked. But God be thanked. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, we have those great little exhortations there. In verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. So, how are you doing on that one? Are you giving thanks in everything? I had four or five people that came up Sunday for prayer, and they all either had severe problems. One guy just came up and said, pray for me, I'm just tired of life.
Wow.
And I said, you know what the scripture says about all things? He says, what's that? I said, you're to be thankful. Yeah. So take every single thing you're tired of and start thanking the Lord for it. He said, what? What did you say? I said, you need to be thankful for all of these problems you have. He says, I do? I said, well, the Bible says be thankful in everything, doesn't it? And once you start to thank the Lord for the problems and start to realize that these problems are making you, or at least tending to lead you to the Lord, right? Tending to get you on your knees. And, you know, if you're just sitting fat and happy on the seashore and the waves are roaring out there, but you're on the seashore out of any danger, you don't really beseech the Lord too much. But if you were out there in the sea going down for the third time, you would have quite a prayer, wouldn't you? And so the Lord gives us these things, right? And so we're to be thankful for all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I have, you know, been complaining about some of my business real estate holdings and all, and because they've been a thorn in my flesh for about 10 years now, 7 years, 8, 10 years, but now every time I think of them and think of the notice of defaults and all that stuff I'm getting from the lenders and all, I just thank the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, because otherwise I wouldn't be really on my knees, you know, like this. And He's going to take them away at His timing, and so I can rest in that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6 for just a moment, because we see here in 1 Corinthians 6 a summary of what we were. Again, we just read it in Ephesians. We were once in darkness and so forth. But in 1 Corinthians 6, we have this list. But we want to notice how this ends here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know? There again is that same, do you not know? Whoops. Yeah. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So that's the same wording we have here in Romans, didn't we? Do you not know? Do you not know? It's a fact, whether you know it or not, but don't you know it? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here again, the same words we read in Ephesians. And such were some of you. But now the good news. But, love it, you were washed. But you were sanctified, set apart. But you were justified, declared righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so we say, thank you, Lord, right? But God be thanked. We were in that situation, but now we've been washed, sanctified, justified by and in the name, by the Spirit, in the name of our Lord Jesus. And so, God be thanked. And so, how much thanksgiving are you giving the Lord each day? I may have told you this, I probably did, but I was listening to a speech by Alan Redpath the other day. It was a very stirring speech. Kind of halfway through that speech, he said, when was the last time you spent 30 minutes just thanking Jesus? And I started thinking, and I don't think I've ever spent 30 minutes thanking Him. So I left, I was in the office at the time, I left the office and I went down to the river walk down there, and I just started walking and thanking the Lord, and
I looked at my watch. It was about 20 minutes, so I was trying to turn around and come back. And so I turned around and came back and just thanked the Lord for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. And it's, if you haven't done it, do it, because it's good to give thanks, right? So, but God be thanked. Why? That though you were slaves, now we're still slaves, but we were slaves what? We were slaves of sin. But God be thanked because we were slaves of sin. Now that word slaves, doulos, you know, you've heard it, you know what it means. I have it written down there in a parenthesis there under 6:17. To act or conduct oneself as one in total service to another. That's our position, whether you like it or not. And the flesh says, well, I want to be, I have some charge of my life. I don't want to give it all away, right? Well, one in total service to another, perform the duties of a slave, to serve, to obey, to be under someone's total control. How much total control have you given over to Jesus Christ in your life? Have you totally given it over, or are you still fighting it? Are you still, well, Lord, I give you my life, but these areas over here, you know, I kind of need to hang on to these, you know. But we want to give ourselves over totally. We want to be slavish, we want to be servile, which means a total servant, and we want to be subject to our master. But we thank God that though we were slaves of sin, we're no longer, right? Now, being slaves of sin, we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered if we are saved, right? Because how else can you be saved? It's through faith, right? Faith is belief, right? Same word. So we are believing, we have faith of what the Scriptures say that Jesus did for us, and it has to be sincere from the heart, right? I mean, how many people do you think are saved when they say, I'm a Christian, I received Jesus Christ, but you know good and well they're not sincere. They're just giving you words. And you watch their life and it has no fruit in it whatsoever, and they say they're Christian, they live just like the, exactly like the non-Christian. There's no difference. And so there's no sincerity of heart there. But here it says, God be thanked, though we were slaves of sin, yet you believers obeyed from the heart the Scriptures to which you were delivered. Now, turn for just a moment to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. These are powerful verses right in here as a Christian. And some of you are heavy into apologetics and doctrine and so forth. Know these verses because they're such important proof text verses for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, it's always interesting to me when you have the atheists and you have the, all these agnostics, whatever you call them all, these non-believers. I mean, they pick at such little things in the Scriptures. They pick at this word doesn't agree with that word, or this doesn't agree with that. But they really don't have any success in attacking the power of the resurrection. And yet, that is probably the most one single profound thing that we stand on, isn't it? If Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, Paul says what? We're the most pitiable. We have nothing to stand on. So the power of the resurrection is everything. And these basically are the verses here where the stand gets made with the unbelieving world. And it begins here really in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the veracity and the importance of the Scriptures. I deliver to you first of all that which I received, also received, that Christ what? Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So we see the prophecy foretold, and we see the prophecy coming to pass as the Scriptures have said that Christ is going to die. Of course, we have Psalm 22, we have Isaiah 53 and others, that the Savior would be slain, right? He would be cut off. Daniel said he'd be cut off, and even had the number of days and so forth. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, what? According to the Scriptures. And so where we have here in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6, God be thanked because you, with sincerity of heart, have believed the Scriptures, is really what we're thanking the Lord for. And then here again, he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So he was visually seen by over 500 people. The other thing that stands is our whole jurisprudence system. You know, today, we basically get a conviction of guilt on the testimony of two or more witnesses, right? And so the undeniable proof of the power of the resurrection, as evidenced by the martyrdom of 11 of the 12 apostles, I mean, it's you just couldn't have a lie that was maintained and perpetrated at the point of death by 11 people. I mean, it's just even the agnostics will give in on that one, because otherwise they have to say that every legal decision that's ever been made in history has no basis in fact. Now, you may believe that because some of these legal decisions aren't the best, but that is our whole basis of our whole law system that's come down, that we have the testimony of truth in the witnesses. And that's why when we had President Clinton going against truth and all, it started to erode so badly our whole jurisprudence system, because if witnesses lie, then where is your system going to be, you know? Anyway, we have, God be thanked, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart sincerely that form or the scriptures to which you were delivered. So we believe in the scriptures as it says we were delivered by what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, right? And we keep going back to the fact that we are saved, declared righteous by what he did, by the blood that was shed, and we're also sanctified by, we just read in Corinthians, we were washed, we were justified, we were sanctified. And now this whole sanctification thing, we get into all of that, how you identify that word, and, well, it's positionally we're sanctified, but then we have to have a process of sanctification, and I can see both sides of that argument, because it depends really what and how you're identifying sanctification, really. If you're identifying sanctification with your faith as evidence in growing and becoming stronger because of what you do, such as go back to Genesis 22, where the ultimate test in Abraham was offering his own son Isaac, and we could see his faith growing and growing and growing, and in effect he kind of passed the test then finally, and God was, you know, able to really call him the friend of God and so forth. So we see here that we believe in the scriptures, and God be thanked, and our scriptures were obeyed. Now, verse 18 says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So that's really the real situation. Whether you believe it or not, you've been set free from sin as a believer because of what has been done. And as another part of that, you have now changed your master. You were slaves of sin, now you become slaves of righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, you still have a choice, you still have a decision to make, and so just because you're a slave of righteousness positionally by what Christ has done for you does not mean that you don't sometimes adopt the role of a rebelling slave, right? I mean, we always had slaves who rebel, right? We had desertion laws and all that kind of stuff, we would hang and be hung and all that. Well, we're in a little different kind of a thing, but we are slaves of righteousness. So that's what's the real situation in every true believer. Having been set free from sin, and that's really free from the control of sin, it's not really free from every sin, because we're still in these bodies and we still have sin, don't we? We still sin every day. You know, we'll read a scripture pretty soon where it says, stop lying, you believers. Well, why would we be told in the scripture, stop lying, believers, unless believers lie, right? When's the last time you told a lie? I haven't gotten through today yet, and I've already told some stretches of truth, I know. But when's the last time you were prayerless? When's the last time you were not thankful? When's the last time you looked at somebody and had a carnal comparison and looked down on them? When's the last time you thought the motive of somebody's heart wasn't really right? Well, what right have you have of looking at the motive of somebody's heart when you don't even know what the motive of your own heart is? You know? But we do that, don't we? How could that man, how could that woman have said that to me? Or how could you have thought that? Or how could they have done that? Or, you know, whatever. Yesterday I was just getting on the freeway, you know, where you have the on-ramp and you have the two lanes, and then they become one lane as you go on the freeway. I'm almost through onto the freeway. Lane shrinking down. And out of the rearview mirror, I see this guy coming like it. He ran right through the light thing where it says, you know, the metered light thing. He ran right through that. And he came flying by me, and he had to go across the white line, almost hitting the concrete thing, you know, and I'm like this. And then right around the corner, and then he has to come to a stop, you know. I'm thinking, boy, that poor guy, the trauma that he's under, you know, to run a red light and to try to squeeze by me without, you know, hitting me and without hitting the concrete divider, and then coming to a stop, you know, what's going on in his mind? I mean, he must be just filled with wrath, right? Rage and I don't know what all, but, you know, you try to stay out of the way of those people the best you can, but, you know, when they go by like that, you don't have much choice, do you? Well, anyway, having been set free from the control of sin, we became slaves of righteousness. Look at Ephesians 4 for just a minute. We'll be back in Ephesians 4 several times today and in Colossians. But in Ephesians 4, verse 17, we have a beautiful little scripture here. Ephesians 4, 17, talking about the new man. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, believers, have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there we get the picture of the old. You take it off almost like you take a coat off, and then you put on the new man almost like clothes. And that's what we're talking about here. You've been set free from the control of sin, and you've become slaves now of righteousness and not of sin. It's very real. It happens to every believer. And so, because of what Christ has done for us. Now, moving on to 19, we have now a responsibility. All believers have this responsibility on a continuing basis, even after being saved. And he's speaking now, he says, in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. Weakness of your flesh, that term is used quite a bit in the scripture. Weakness there is this word athanos, which means beyond hope. It's what they said Lazarus was sick when Mary and Martha asked Jesus to come heal him. He was athanos. He was without hope of survival. Dorcas, when she was raised from the dead in the book of Acts, it said she was athanos. She was without hope of survival. And so our flesh is weak. It's without hope of survival. And our flesh isn't going to survive, is it, really? And we can also then identify the same word flesh with depravity. And so we have the weakness of our depravity. And so we are still in these human bodies. We are still in these sinful bodies. And we have this weakness of depravity still in our bodies. So he's speaking to us because of that. He's speaking to us in these terms. And now he's going to give us a responsibility. It's going to be just as you presented, so now present. So looking backward, just as you presented your body and the members of your body as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, of course, which leads to more lawlessness, now present your body, your members, as what? Slaves of righteousness for holiness. So we see that decisions now become very critical on how we live, how we yield, how we present our bodies. And we had this back in the 13th verse of Romans. We had the same word there used. Do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield or present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and as your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
And then in verse 16 again, do you not know to whom you present or yield yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one, slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So we see that we need to yield or present our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And how do we make our decisions? Well, as slaves of sin, we made them in terms of lawless, being totally, there was no law in our hearts, really. We were just unlawful. Another word, the same is also translated lasciviousness. And you know, lasciviousness, you can just kind of, anything bad you can think of, that's lasciviousness, right? That's how we made our decisions. It was in an unclean position, as we read here. Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness. That's what we were before we were saved. And that's what the people that are around us today who are unsaved, they are slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness. And that leads, of course, to more lawlessness. It doesn't lead to less, it leads to more. But just as we yielded our members in that fashion, now the instruction here is to yield our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Again, back to Ephesians, this time chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now we're back to thanks again. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And here is the same exhortation again for our responsibility. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So that's the same thing being told here. We're to present our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And if you look on Colossians, we have a similar passage here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off. So we have that responsibility. We have that responsibility to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of our mouth. Do not lie, or stop lying to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we see there, just as we presented our members to slaves of uncleanness, now we're to present our members as slaves of righteousness and holiness. Holiness, that would be separateness. That would be separateness from sinful attitudes and actions. Separateness from sinful attitudes and actions. So the question I have for you, how separated from those are you? And again, I mentioned earlier, the more you starve the flesh, the further and further you get from the likelihood of sinful actions and sinful attitudes. And where we get in trouble is we open the door just a little bit for that. And then as soon as we open the door a little bit, it's hard to keep that wedge from coming in the door and opening it further, right? And I gave you an example the other day. You know, you had two streets to go down, and you're an alcoholic and one, a former alcoholic, and one goes by bars and the other doesn't. And you make the decision at that moment. Now, you can go on either street, and it's not that hard to say, well, I'm going to go down the street with no bars. I mean, that isn't that big a deal, really. But you think, ah, and you're toying with the idea, I think I'm strong enough now to avoid the bars. So you go down the bar street, and then you get to the bar, now sin's got in a little bit, now wants to get in further. Oh, well, I can even stop by this bar because now I'm strong enough, I don't even have to partake. And you go in the bar, right? Now the door's a little further open, so I say, well, I'm strong enough now, I can just have one drink and stop, right? And so what started out with just an easy little decision now is almost out of control, because now it's like the fire is growing and you can't shut it down anymore. So we see here that we are to be separate from sinful attitudes and actions, and the question is, how separated are we? Well, moving on to verse 20, now we're looking backward. It says, for when previously you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, we are now, as believers, slaves of righteousness. But when we were unbelievers, we were free with regard to righteousness. We weren't a slave to righteousness at all, were we? We didn't even know righteousness. So we were slaves of sin. And if you're slaves of sin, you can't be slaves of righteousness. So we were free from the slaves of righteousness. And then the question is asked, well, when you were slaves of sin, what fruit, or another translation of that could be what good or good things, what good things did you have then in that life? And it says, in the things of which you're now ashamed. And so we can look back on our former life and some of the things we're ashamed of, because we know we shouldn't have done them, but we did them. And it goes on to say the fact then, for the end of those things is death. Obviously, and later we're going to say the wages of sin is death. So what fruit then did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So now we have freedom in regard to righteousness. Before, well, now we're slaves to righteousness, I should say. Before we had freedom with regard to it because we weren't bound by it. And we had the unfruitful works of darkness, of which we just read some of those a while ago in Ephesians 5. And then we see the end of those things is death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, you know, when you see people, well, I'm going to go with my gut, I'm going to go with my heart, you know, what kind of a decision that's going to end up with. But it seems right to a man, but the way thereof ending is death. And now finally, as we close now in verses 22 and 23, we're going to look forward, because we've got a good but in there again. So we're going to but now, because we're looking backward as slaves of sin. We didn't have any fruit. All those things ended up in death. Now we look forward. But now, having been set free from sin, hallelujah, and having become slaves of God, we have two things. We have fruit to holiness, and we have the end, everlasting life. Let's look at the fruit to holiness just a minute back, and as described in Hebrews chapter 12, when we were just here a few studies ago, maybe more than a few ago, but when we were in Hebrews, finishing up the study of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 14. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. Isn't that where we are? In sanctification here? Separateness? That we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what we're talking about here. Slaves of righteousness. To those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. That's where we are. Holiness. We're to pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So, it's just another way of saying what we are talking about here. The slaves, being slaves of God, we have our fruit to holiness, which is just described in that passage that we just read. And the end, everlasting life. And we commented on that a little earlier. Everlasting. Forever. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Those of you who have dealt in contracts and so forth, or leases and whatever, you know, it's always important. You know, some people even buy property on leased land. Very important to see how long that lease term is, right? Very important. Very important to see when the next rent increase is and what's the basis of the increase, what the kinds of factors are specified that they use and so forth. But here we have, we don't have a 30-year lease or a 99-year lease. We got everlasting. Everlasting. The end, everlasting life. So the beautiful thing here, having been set free from sin and becoming slaves of God, the payoff is fruit to holiness and everlasting life. And then we have this principle, which all this is really based on, which we know that verse well, and we use it in the Romans Road conversion things and so forth. For the wages of sin is death. That's a true statement, whether anybody believes it or not. The wages of sin is death. But, love it, another but the gift of God is eternal life, everlasting life, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have an amen on that one? Turn again back to Ephesians 5. We were there a minute ago, but just kind of want to close here in Ephesians 5 of one more time looking at this subject, and this time looking at walking in light, beginning in verse 18 and going on through to verse 21. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We just read about that. The end of those was death. But rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will of the Lord, or what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Are you practicing singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? I hope you are. Some of us, it's good to do it in the car or maybe when we're out away from everybody else, because if your voice is like mine, it may not be encouraging to other people. But we do want to sing and make merry melody in our heart to the Lord, and sometimes that can even be silently. I can be singing silently in my heart. It doesn't have to be vocally necessarily. Giving thanks always for all things. That's awesome, isn't it? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this last one, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Oh, how I wish world leaders would take a look at that one. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And really to submit to God primarily. But here we have then walking in light and walking in wisdom. And so we see here then, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, one more time, just reading through these scriptures that we started with today. I'm going to go back to the first responsible action we had in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. And so, we've gone over these now the last 2-3 weeks. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not yield or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things, of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for this word, and we go over it and over it, and yet, Lord, I don't know that we can go over it too much, because the issue of sin is so present in each of our lives, and yet, Lord, we are not slaves to it anymore. We thank you for that, and we just want to be slaves to you. We want to be dead to self, with our rights no longer, dead on arrival, so to speak. And so find us available and usable today, Lord. Give us thankful hearts, Lord, I pray. May we indeed make a merry melody in our hearts to you all day long. And Lord, may we observe those divine appointments you have for us today and not miss them. So bless each one here. I'm so thankful that they came, and may they have been enriched by your word through your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.